Well, it's a privilege to be talking to you this morning about my life verse. A nerve-wracking privilege, but a privilege. And Nora has told me this morning that there's a sticker in it for me if I'm a good boy. She's even offered to do it if I really can't do it myself. So that's excellent. Before we get stuck into the passage, just remembered I need something, which is from Philippians. I'd like to start with an illustration. So I need a couple of volunteers. I need someone who is comfortable with doing a little bit of artwork. Anybody? Or Ted, do you want to come up then? And then I need someone to represent God. Eli, would you like to do that? Bear with me. It works. Right. So, Eli, I'm going to show you two pictures, and I want to choose one of those pictures that you want Ted to draw for you on the board, okay? So you're representing God, and the picture is what your will is for Ted to do. Ted, you need to listen to Eli. He's going to tell you what to draw, okay? Now, Eli, I need you to go to the back and I need you to whisper. You can't speak any... Oh, hang on. I haven't shown you the pictures yet, have I? You can't speak louder than a whisper, okay? Come with me. I'll show you the pictures. Which one do you want him to do first? That one. So, if you take that to the back, don't let Ted see it, okay? Right, so Eli, when I hand Ted the pens, you can start explaining the picture to him to draw, okay? You all set? Oh, I nearly forgot something. These represent all the voices that you hear from the world around you and inside you that get in the way of you hearing God. Now, I've taken a huge risk here, incorporating technology into an illustration. Let's see if it works. So it will sound like electronica, but it is definitely representing the voices from the world, okay? No! Oh no, we're on. Okay. Can you hear me? Good. Right. Here are your pens. You've got 30 seconds to draw what Eli wants you to draw. Go, Eli. Remember, no more than a whisper. You've got to describe the picture to him. Getting anything? Well, you've got to draw something. There's something in it for you if you can just draw something. Keep going, Eli. Keep listening, Ted. That's great. Yeah, it's good. Right, time's up. Shall we see if you managed to do what Eli wanted you to draw? Oh, not quite. Oh, well. Well, we'll try again later. There's a little prize in it for you. Thanks, Eli. Well done, guys. I know for next time, get all the components out first. So the passage I want to look at today is from Philippians. Philippians as a whole has had a significance for me for many years. It was one of my late mum's favourite parts of the Bible. And in my teens and early 20s, when I was a bit daunted by the whole of the Bible, I frequently found myself returning to Philippians when I wanted the comfort of God's word. And this morning, I'm focusing on chapter 2, just the first 13 verses. There we go. And in here, there's a key verse that has had and is still having a profound impact on me. So starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right, before we get into it, I'll just pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word, and we thank you for the truth that it reveals to us. I pray that you would bless us with open ears and open hearts to hear from you this morning. And I ask that you would bless my words so that I can give the message you want to bring this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick question. Do any of the young people know what an epistle is? It's not a sharp flower. Epistle. What is it? Anyone know? No, it's a letter. So Philippians is a letter. It was written around 60 AD by Paul to the church in Philippi. And there he is. So Paul experienced a dramatic encounter with Jesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. It's a story that many of you will be familiar with. Paul's life dramatically turned around following that encounter, but as we'll see, he continued to wrestle with his old nature. My own story has a moment that's not quite so dramatic, but does involve an encounter with Jesus that has really stood out. I had believed in God from ever since I can remember, when I was baptized at 9, but I never really pursued relationship with him in earnest, though he was always pursuing me. In my mid-teens, I joined a choir. Next picture, please, Adam. That's not actually me, but you get the idea. So I joined a church choir, attracted by the music, but the members of the choir were not believers, and we were all focused on the musical performance. I was deeply involved in the culture around the choir and close to many of the other members, so it became a significant part of my life. As much as I enjoyed the singing, and as beautiful as the music was, I often lost sight of the intended purpose, worship of God, and instead I focused on the emotional and physical gratification that it gave me. At 19, I left the choir and went to university. I wasn't part of a choir while I was there, and I didn't regularly attend any churches until the final year when I started going to a church where the congregation were passionate about Jesus and I was nourished by wholesome preaching of God's word. I started to become aware of the seriousness of my faith and the importance of making space to listen to God, be that in prayer or reading my Bible. However, when I finished university and went back to live with my parents, I sought familiarity and I went back to the choir. Right, illustration part two. Can I have my two volunteers again, please? Why don't you just stand there, actually, Eli? You don't need to go all the way to the back. Right. Shall we try again, then? There's a better prize in it for you this time, if you can do it. All right? All right. Off you go, Eli. Describe the picture to Ted. Yeah, so when he was crucified, he got buried. So can you describe it? So we've got, what have we got? Green ground. Yeah, so do some green ground. As in, like, all this is green. Oh, okay. It's the ground, yeah. You don't need to colour it in properly. Just give it a green grass, yeah. Perfect. What's next, Eli? The colours aren't absolutely accurate to what it was like, but we've got a blue dome. Yeah, let's have a blue dome, yeah. So this is the tomb. Excellent. And then we've got the stone that's been rolled away. What colour is that one? Yeah. Perfect. And then that stone's been rolled away from the black entrance to the tomb. All right, so we need a black entrance to the tomb. You don't have a black? All right. God, have you got the resources that Ted needs to do what you want him to do? Check your pocket. What's in there? I could take the picture. Yes, you have. Brilliant. All right, let's have an entrance to the tomb then. Thanks very much. Well done, guys. As you can see, it's completely accurate this time. All right, well done, guys. Your next challenge is to distribute these fairly between you. Well done. Thank you. So, back to the church choir. One Sunday morning, I was sitting in the choir stalls when God told me that he wanted me to leave the choir and start attending a different church. This meant more than just going to a different church. It meant leaving the choir that I enjoyed singing in, no longer being at the various rehearsals and the socials afterwards, and coming away from a community that I loved being a part of. I spent the rest of that Sunday thinking about what God was asking and tearing up at the thought of what I would have to leave behind, and nervous about what the future would mean. Which church would I go to? Despite my hesitance, I believed God had spoken clearly and I put my trust in him. There we go. At the evening service, I told the choir master that I wasn't going to be coming anymore, and the following week I joined a new church, and God provided for me there. I got in touch with an old school friend who was a Christian, and I was able to join him at his church. This moment was pivotal in my spiritual journey and my relationship with God. It has changed dramatically as a result. I'm sure many of you have got similar testimonies. For some, your most standout moment will probably be when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour for the first time. And the good news for us as believers is that in dying on the cross, Jesus sets us, the captives, free from sin, the wages of which are death. Having accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we are washed clean by his blood and clothed in his righteousness. Though we will face judgment, as all do, our confidence is in Jesus Christ, that all our sins have been dealt with on the cross. Though our sins are washed clean, having acknowledged Jesus as our King, the Bible does call us to be obedient to God and to live set apart or holy lives. In the first part of the passage in Philippians, Paul points us to a few of the ways in which followers of Christ should live their lives. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. What other aspects of Jesus' character can we think of? Young people, help me out here. What can you think of about Jesus that we should try and follow? Kind and gentle, that's great, yeah. Ted? Generous, yeah. One more? Yes, Percy? Healing, yeah, that's a great one. Next slide, please, Adam. Now, you'll be familiar with this trope. in many cartoons and movies, and it's obviously done in quite a flippant way, this idea of a devil on one side and an angel on the other. But there is actually some truth to it. Because when we become a follower of Jesus, a battle begins between our old nature and our new Christ-like nature. Paul refers to the conflict within himself in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Does this speak to anyone this morning? How many of us find ourselves doing things we know are not Christ-like and that we wish we hadn't done after we've done it? The war Paul refers to is constant, and we have no power in ourselves to stop sinning. Paul knows that his born-again self delights in the law of God, but he also understands he has an impulse to sin coming from his old nature, which regularly tries to take control. The real challenge for Paul and for us is to seek to be imitators of Christ, and not just in the key moments and decisions, but in every moment of our everyday lives. As I've grown as a disciple of Jesus, seeking to imitate him, the Holy Spirit makes me more aware of my sin. It is as if there are many layers that peel back to just reveal more. Next slide, please, Adam. I'm reminded of the dragon skins in Andrew's example from Narnia last week. When we give our lives to Christ, we receive a new nature or new mind. Paul refers to this in the passage. In verse 5, after describing the attitude Christians should have towards one another, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ." With this new mind, we can begin to see more and more of our sin and hear more clearly God calling us to repent. Some sins are more tangible. We can step back and consciously choose to be obedient to God. As well as leaving the choir and pursuing a relationship with God, at that time I realized there were other aspects of my lifestyle that God wanted me to change. These acts of obedience, while they initially seemed to come at a cost, had such a profound impact on me spiritually that it was easy to be encouraged and remain obedient. Over time, I no longer desired those things. But the sin goes deeper, and it has become evident in even the smallest details of my everyday. I continue to put myself first, to feel resentment, anger, jealousy. I'm so often thinking of my own plans without leaving space to bring them to God and listen to what He wants to put on my heart. It can take all the stresses and strains of life bearing down on me at once, bringing me to the point of despair, before I finally recognize my pride and reliance on myself and repent and lean into God. I have felt overwhelmed and discouraged by this at times, repenting and turning away, but then repeating the same sins. I knew that I had received the renewal of my mind, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2, and I could see how God was changing me, and yet I would still stumble. And once I had stumbled, I would question myself. Do I really love God more than anything else? Do I really have a changed nature? Like my illustration, the pull from the world and from my old nature can be like a great noise preventing me from hearing God's voice. At my lowest, I've been weighed down by guilt, admonishing myself even to the point of doubting the authenticity of my salvation. This is where just a small part of today's passage has helped encourage me and bring me back into the light, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. for it is God who works in you, says Paul. I have often made God into an uninterested, distant figure, disapproving of my meagre efforts. In fact, I've made it about myself and my own performance. Our culture places a high value on how we're perceived by other people and on gaining popularity, and puts a great amount of emphasis on success and working hard to achieve your goals. There's a strong focus on being independent and being the master of your own destiny. Work out what you want and make it happen. The world then holds us up against its own measures of success and judges us. I've believed that my worth is determined by my success at work, how many friends I have, how my home looks, how well I provide for my family. I've strived to earn God's approval in the same way the world demands I earn its approval. The reality described in these verses is that God is not judgmental and uninterested. He is not condemning me when I fail. He is right here with me, working in me. God has not saved me and left me to get on with it by myself. I have a part to play, but I am in partnership with God. He dwells in me by his Holy Spirit, and it's the assurance that God works in me that gives the verse where Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," merit. I cannot work out my own salvation by myself, which is how I have tried to at times. It's only worth committing to working out my salvation because God is working in me. I heard God's voice and trusted him that Sunday in the choir stalls. But when I reflect on how contrary that decision was to my priorities at the time, I realize that it was the result of God working in me that allowed me to choose his will over the pull of my own emotions. To me, this speaks of his great love for me. The evidence of him working in me is evidence that he values me and that he wants to bring me into fullness of salvation. The verse goes on, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The result of God working in me is that increasingly the desire of my new mind in Jesus Christ, which is aligned with God's, will overcome my body of sin, so that I do what is in accordance with his good pleasure, his will. I referred earlier to no longer desiring some parts of my lifestyle that God has asked me to turn away from. I believe this is the result of my new nature in Jesus. The work he does is not to make me feel downcast or embarrassed or ashamed, but to enable my new will in Jesus Christ to prevail against my old nature and my own sins. I recognize my own sins. Hallelujah! It is not cause to be downcast, but to be thankful that, as it says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thankful that I am no longer blindly following what my flesh wants and what the world tells me I should want, but rather the Holy God is working in me to do his will. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God, and I can come to my loving Father in repentance, prayerfully offering myself to him to change me, bringing me more and more into my true identity, which is in Jesus Christ. When I can hear the noise from the world and from myself beginning to rise again, when I'm pushing hard in my own strength, I recall Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. I encourage everyone here, particularly our young people, to find a couple of verses that really speak to you in the Bible. Whenever you're hearing your own noise, whatever that might be, feeling worried, judged, alone, unsuccessful, nervous about speaking in front of a large number of people, come back to the verse that means something to you. Learn it off by heart if you can. This will help you to get close to God and hear him more clearly, His is the voice that comes from a place of perfect love for you. Whatever point you are at in your Christian journey, whether it's just at the beginning or many years on, the Bible promises that God is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.